Would you take your Bibles today, please, and turn to the book of 2 Samuel? I'd like to talk to you today about God's amazing grace. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's 13 verses. You may follow along if you'd like. And then just keep your Bibles open to that passage this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Beginning with verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lobadar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker from Lobadar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servant shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. The story is told about a man named LaGuardia, who was mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II. He was called by adoring New Yorkers the Little Flower because he was only 5'4" and always wore a carnation in his lapel. He was a colorful character who used to ride the New York City's fire trucks, raid speakeasies with the police department, take entire orphanages to baseball games, and whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go on the radio and read the Sunday comics or the funnies to the kids. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told him that her daughter's husband had deserted her, her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor," the man told the mayor. "She's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exception, $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He extracted a bill and tossed it into his famous sombrero, saying, "Here is the $10 fee for which I now remit. And furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." So the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount being contributed by the red-faced grocery store owner, while some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York City policemen, each of whom had just paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so, gave the mayor a standing ovation. That is the essence of grace. It recognizes one in a wretched condition. It pays our debt and gives us more than we could ever have imagined. No wonder today grace is called amazing. God's amazing grace. The passage that we have read in the Bible today is a clear picture of the amazing grace of God as told in His Word. God uses a living illustration through the life of David to show us what grace is all about. So I want to examine this passage of Scripture today, and I want to point out some observations to you about God's grace. First of all, I want you to notice that amazing grace is extended. What was the reason for this grace that was given? David says that it was to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. The word kindness is also translated goodness, mercy, favor, and loving kindness. It is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament word grace. Grace is one person accepting another in a positive manner in spite of the unworthiness of the person being accepted. Here David extends grace to a member of Saul's family. This is amazing when you consider what usually took place in those days. What would have usually happened is that king, the new king, would have killed all of Jonathan's household just to make sure that there wasn't anybody who would rise up and take the throne from him. So that's probably what any other king would have done, would have had all of Jonathan, all of Saul's house put to death. But David had promised Jonathan and Saul that he would not destroy their offspring. And so this grace is extended because of another. When I think of God's grace, I think it's amazing because God's grace has been extended to members of Adam's family. We do not deserve His grace. We do not deserve His mercy. In reality, because we have been born into sin and we all sin ourselves, we should receive judgment, damnation, and hell. And yet God extends His grace to us because of another. He extends His grace to us today because of Jesus Christ. And He reaches out to fallen, depraved sinners because He loves His Son and because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Neither you nor I have anything to merit us to God, but because of another, because of Jesus Christ, we experience God's amazing grace. And then let's consider the reach of this grace. When David decided that he would extend grace, he does so without any limits. He is looking for any that is left of the house of Saul. The house of Saul was the house of his predecessor and his bitter enemy. But that didn't matter to David. He placed no limits on this grace. He was willing to extend it to any member of the house of Saul. The key word in verse 1 there is any. Is there yet any member of the house of Saul? David was not just looking for people of a certain criteria, but anyone who was in the family of Saul was a candidate for grace. I thank God today that His grace knows no boundaries. I'm thankful today that He extends His grace to all men, regardless of their past, regardless of their race, regardless of their social standing, regardless of their deeds. God reaches out to save those who are in sin. He just doesn't reach out to those who are righteous, but he reaches out to the sinner as well. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God's grace extends to whosoever will. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. Praise God that there are no limits to his grace, but it's extended to whoever wants it. That's how you and I got in. And that's the only way, if you're here today, that's the only way how you will get in as well, by receiving the grace that God has offered through his Son. You see, none of us deserve it, but that's what makes it so amazing. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. Again and again, he promised his wife that he would give up drink for good. Once he managed to stay dry for 11 and a half weeks, but at the end, thirst overcame him. He squandered his house to pay for a round of drinks. He reached the point that he committed burglary to feed his awful habit. His wife and child suffered terribly for his sin. They only had the one child. The boy was about 2 years old when Mel came home after a drinking spree. He said, I went home after a 10-day drunk and found him dead in his mother's arms. I'll never forget that day. I was a slave, and I knew it. It pretty nearly broke my heart. I said, I'm a murderer. I'm anything but a man. I can't stand it, and I won't stand it. I'll end my life. But he didn't have the courage to do it because he feared God's judgment. He put his arms around his wife and swore on the baby's coffin that he'd never touch another drop. 2 hours after the funeral, he staggered home blind drunk. On this day, January 19th, 1897, Mel Trotter made the decision to kill himself. He staggered drunk through Chicago, determined to throw himself into the freezing waters of Lake Michigan. Unable to break his habit, unable to keep his promises, he wanted to die. His progress brought him past the door of the Pacific Garden Mission. Harry Monroe, who himself had been an alcoholic, was leading the singing. As the doorman helped Mel in, Monroe stopped to pray for Mel. Oh God, save that poor, poor boy, he pleaded. Monroe told the audience of his own past and how Christ had delivered him from alcohol. Mel listened and believed. That night, he answered Monroe's invitation to make room for God in his life. Monroe explained that Jesus loved him and would change him. And that is what Jesus did. Asked later how he knew he was saved, he replied, I was there when it happened, January 19th, 1897, 10 minutes past 9 Central Time, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois. 3 years later, Mel was asked to head a rescue work in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He went on to be the founder of a chain of missions throughout the United States to help men like himself who could not escape the slavery of alcoholism. What made the difference in his life? Grace. God's amazing grace. I'd like to consider next the response of this grace. David discovers that one of Jonathan's sons is still living. He also hears the noise that this boy is crippled. Yet, in a response of grace, he does not ask what kind of man he is. He doesn't ask if he's healthy or crippled or anything about him. You see, grace does not concern itself with a man's background. Grace is not concerned with what kind of surroundings and environment a person lives in. Grace is not concerned about one's abilities, appearance, future potential, or anything of the like. The work of grace is simply to ask, where is he? And that's what David asked when he heard that one of Jonathan's sons was still alive. Where is he? And as soon as David hears this, he sends his servants to fetch him. Go and get him. Go and bring him to me. Bring him to see the king. You see, grace said, I'm not concerned with his condition. I want him just like he is. And that is God's grace too. God is not concerned about your condition or your stance or your position in life. Grace simply says, I want the person. I want the sinner. The grace of God is extended to all men. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of salvation. And the great thing about God is He sees us exactly as we are, and He loves us in spite of it all. He knows about our past. He knows about our problems. He knows our potential. And yet, He wants to draw us to Himself anyway. When grace fixes its gaze on one of the crippled sons of Adam's race, it cares for nothing but to fetch that person to itself. No wonder it's called Amazing Grace. Number two, grace is embraced. For just a moment, let's put ourselves in the shoes of Mephibosheth. He is one of the few remaining members of Saul's house. He knows that when a new king comes to office, that king is going to look for him and find him and put him to death. He's living in a place called Lodabar, which means no pasture. He's living each day in fear for his life. He's dreading the day when the knock comes on the door and he hears the words, "The king wants to see you." No doubt he's a poor man. He does not have access to wealth or the lands of his family. He's a crippled man. His father was killed in a battle, and when the news came, his nurse tried to flee with the child, and he was dropped, and his legs were permanently damaged. He was 5 years old when that happened. All of his life, he had been warned that David might find him. He lived in that fear and that misery all the days of his life. Then it happened. There's the sound of horses and chariots outside his little house in Lodabar. There is a knock at the door from men who had come from Jerusalem saying those dreaded words, "The king wants to see you." So with a fearful heart, you put yourself in his place. You gather all of your meager possessions and you leave with the guards to see the man that you never wanted to see. After a while, you arrive at the king's palace. Mephibosheth is carried into the king's presence. But when he arrives, nothing is like he imagined it would be. Mephibosheth entered the presence of grace. Notice how he embraces it. He embraces it with a humble heart. When Mephibosheth comes into David's presence, he is aware that he is a descendant of Saul. He deserves nothing but judgment from the king. Therefore, he humbles himself in the presence of David. But then that humble heart is also a happy heart because instead of hearing words of judgment, he hears words of grace. David expresses tremendous tenderness to him. He hears David calls his name. And then to his amazement, he hears David speak peace to his heart. He hears the king as he promises him restoration of all the wealth and glory that once belonged to the family of Saul. Then icing on the cake, the king promises Mephibosheth a place at his very own table. It's with a happy heart that Mephibosheth embraces the treasures of grace. But then also notice the honest heart. He's overwhelmed by the grace he has received. He acknowledges that he is undeserving of such love and mercy. Grace has been extended and it has been embraced, and nothing will ever be the same in Mephibosheth's life again. What a picture of the sinner who encounters the grace of God. When the king first calls, there's this conviction that comes upon our heart. We are afraid to be in the presence of the Savior. We are afraid to be in the presence of the one who is almighty and all-powerful, King of the universe, because the sinner knows that he deserves nothing but judgment and damnation and hell. And yet the call comes, and it cannot be denied. When the sinner responds to the call, is ushered into the presence of the Lord, he falls down in humility and reverence and worship. Then the king speaks and reveals that his grace has turned away his wrath from us, opened his heart and his heaven, and that grace offers to restore to the sinner everything that sin took away. Everything that sin has taken away our King has promised to restore to the repentant heart. If you have experienced God's saving grace in your life, then you know how truly overwhelming it is. Think of that day when you, as a lost sinner, brought by the Spirit of God into the presence of God Himself. Remember the fear. Remember the conviction of sin. Remember the feeling of dread in the presence of a holy God. But do you remember how He spoke to your soul that day? Do you remember how you came with nothing and left with everything? Do you remember how you felt when you experienced His grace for the first time? What a great, wonderful, matchless, glorious Savior we have. When His grace is embraced, everything changes. No wonder it's called amazing. And then number three today, amazing grace is expanded. When Mephibosheth came to David, he did not get what he deserved. He received grace. When he received grace, he also received more blessings than he could have ever imagined. Grace was expanded. Notice what grace brought to Mephibosheth and what saving grace provides to you and me as well. First of all, grace provided a future. In Lo Abadar, Mephibosheth had no future. He was poor. He was an outcast. He was a fugitive. He had no hope and no prospects for his future. All he had was a pair of crutches and little more. But when he met grace, everything changed. All of his present needs were met, and his future was now secured. Grace gave him something that he could never have in Lo Abadar. Grace gave him a future. Grace gave him the plenty of the King. The same is true for us as well. If we have experienced God's grace in our Adam, in our Lo Abadar, we had nothing. We were lost, undone, and headed to hell. We were outcasts and fugitives running for our lives from a holy God who possessed the right and the power to send us into a lost eternity. But when grace was extended and sent to us, and we embraced it, everything changed. What sin could never give us became ours in Jesus. For the first time, we had hope for the future. We are promised security. We are promised a home in heaven. We are promised that our needs would be met. We are promised His presence all the way home to heaven. That's why grace is amazing to those who embrace it. Then, secondly, grace provided a family. Mephibosheth was adopted out of Saul's family and into David's. Grace gave him something that he did not have before. It was extended to him. Grace gave him a family. Every day he lives, Mephibosheth was reminded by his surroundings and by the presence of the King that he was the recipient of grace. He was there because of the grace of the King. When a sinner responds to the call of salvation, that sinner is immediately adopted into the family of God. He is taken out of Adam's doomed race and placed into Christ. You see, in Adam we are doomed to death, but in Jesus we are destined for life. Grace took us from our Lo Abadar and brought us to the family of God. May we never forget that we are what we are today simply because of the grace of God. And then grace provided fulfillment. Mephibosheth was a nobody in a house full of somebodies. Consider who was in this house. There was Absalom, perfect, handsome, the Bible tells us. There were David's other sons and daughters, princes and princesses at the table. There was David's beautiful wives. There was Joab the general, proud and strong. There were soldiers and statesmen, men of wealth and men of power. All of these people took their place at King David's table. But wait, as the family gathers for the meal, here comes a crippled boy down the hallway. And he takes his place at that very same table with all the important people. And then as he sticks his crippled legs under the table and the tablecloth covers them, he's just like anybody else. He's there with all the rights and the privileges of everybody else at the table. He looks just like the rest. God took him from a place where he was a nobody and made him a child of the King. Do you know that that's the power of grace? That's what grace has done for us. God sees us crippled, destined for death, with no hope of a future. And he calls for us and he invites us to come and sit at his table. We sit at the King's table with all the people that we think are so great and glorious. We sit at the same table that David sat at. We sit at the same table that Paul sits at. We sit at the same table that all of the great men and women of God in all of history. We sit at the table of the King. All of the rights and all of the privileges that the rest of these great Christians had are ours as well. There is power in grace. It takes the lost sinner, changes him completely, and sits him at the Lord's table. It takes us out of our Lobadar and makes us one of God's children. It takes us from, takes even our footing, puts us on even footing with the rest of God's precious saints. When you are embraced, have embraced his grace, he has elevated you to a new position. You are not beneath Abraham, Moses, the apostles, or any other saint of God. You are his child seated at his table, and his grace has taken your past and your infirmities. Julia Johnston penned a great hymn that speaks to what I have been trying to preach today. It's called Grace Greater Than Our Sin. The words are this: Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Brighter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Thank God for his grace, for his saving grace, his amazing grace. Have you been fetched by it today? Have you been fetched by that grace? I want you to know that if you haven't, God is sending out his messengers and he's calling you, and they are looking for you to bring you to the King's table and sit you there in the presence of the King. He'll take you in your lostness, in your hopelessness, and offer you life and hope at his table. Will you allow yourself to come with the Holy Spirit as he tries to bring you to Christ today? If you would like to be saved and you would like to have fellowship with the King, you can do that. Maybe you're here today and you once sat at the Lord's table, but you've been running from him. If you would like that fellowship with the King restored, then I want you to know today that his grace can make that possible. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Is there anybody here today that say, Pastor, God's grace has not fetched me yet. I'm still a crippled, broken sinner living in Lobadar with no hope and no future. But I want to respond today to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace. That grace could save me. That grace would bring me to the King's table. That grace would adopt me into God's family. Is there anybody here like that, just by a raised hand? Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm living in Lobidar today. I'm living in Lobidar. And the Holy Spirit is convicting me. And I'm yielding. I'm giving in. I'm coming to the King's table today. Listen, with all of your baggage, God wants it all. He wants you just as you are. Too many people wait until they think that they can make themselves presentable to God. You can't. You can't. Really, you're just insulting God, who wants you to come just as you are. As the song, "Just As I Am, I Come." Is there any here today? By a raised hand, Pastor, would you pray for me? Okay, is there anybody here? Say, you know, I once sat at the King's table. I once enjoyed the privileges of being a son of the King. But I have removed myself from that table. And I've been living my own life. And I've been living according to my own will. But today you recognize the blessings that you've left behind at the King's table. You realize that the course that you are going will lead to death. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you want to come back to the Lord today. You need to experience His grace. Is there anybody here by a raised hand? I'd like to pray for you today. Anybody? Christians, could you just thank the Lord for His grace in your life? Could you just take a moment to reflect on your Lobidar, your place, the place where you were? And today come with humble and happy hearts, thanking the Lord for His grace in your life. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, without your grace, all of us today would be lost. We were crippled, but Lord, you have come and healed us. We were alone in this world, but you have came and adopted us into your family. Thank you for that adoption. Thank you for placing us at your table. Thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.